Hey, man, I'm pumped to be here with you guys today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Acts. And I am really excited because we're starting a brand new series as we're journeying through the book of Acts. And, you know, trying to figure out where does Acts fall with the rest of Scripture. I was thinking of trying to illustrate it a little bit and just thinking maybe the best way to do that is to look at the Gospels and the book of Acts and understand the relationship they have together. They're almost like this dynamic duo. And, you know, maybe you are into superheroes and you look at someone like Batman and Robin. That's kind of how the Gospels and Acts kind of play together. They work together. Or if you're into sports, you can think of some great sports teammates like Shaq and Kobe, you know, playing together back in the day. Or maybe if you're into movies, you can think of movies that the first one is awesome, but the second one was just as good as well, like Godfather 1 and 2, maybe. I don't know if anybody. Or Terminator 1, Terminator 2, Judgment Day. That was a pretty good one. Or how about Ocean's 11, Ocean's 12? Anybody? No? Okay. Let me see if I can help y'all. Maybe Top Gun Maverick? Anybody? Maybe. Okay, now I'm getting it. Here's my favorite. Okay. Kung Fu Panda 1 and Kung Fu Panda 2. That's it, right? I mean, you think about some of those and you go, man, the second one is just as good as the first. And that's kind of how the book of Acts works with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Acts happens right after. In fact, in the Gospels, what happens is we hear the story of Jesus and what he did for us, that he came as a perfect man to this earth, and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. Took our place and took our punishment upon him, so that when we die someday here on this earth, we do not spend eternity separated from him, but we can be in heaven with him someday. That is the gospel, that he came and he died, but also that he rose from the grave. And what the Gospels teach us is how to be saved. Simple as that. The book of Acts is a little bit different. The book of Acts teaches us how we are to act so that other people may hear the gospel. But they work together. And so for the next 19 weeks, yes, I said it right, next 19 weeks, next 4 months, we're going to actually go through the book of Acts together and see what God has for us. Some of you guys are like, yes, I love this. Some of y'all are like, I'm out for the next 19 weeks. You're looking on your calendar. When does it end? Okay, but it's going to be awesome. We're excited about this series. I think it's going to be one of the most impactful series that our church has probably ever gone through, because I believe it's going to teach us what do we need to do next as a church. We're in the middle of this building season, and we're in this small room, and all that new stuff is going to be done soon. It's going to be awesome and fantastic. We're so excited about the remodel and the new stuff, but it's not going to be the silver bullet, you know? The question is, what are we supposed to do once that's all done? And the book of Acts, I believe, has the answer for us. And so last week, it was Easter. It was an awesome day. And we were in the Gospel of Luke. And we were in Luke chapter 24, and we hear about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and how he appeared to his followers immediately after that. And so we're going to continue the story, because the story does continue. And so I invite you to turn to the book of Acts. Guess where? One. Okay, Acts 1:1. That's where we're going today. There's no surprise there. But Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to kind of read the first 8 verses today and talk about them a little bit. So let me start here. Verse 1, the Bible says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit." Let me pause there at the end of verse 2. And so this was written by Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was getting eyewitness testimony. Same thing with the book of Acts. He's the author of both of those. And then, that's his first book is Luke. Second book is the book of Acts. And he wrote to this guy named Theophilus. Theophilus was the original audience who's originally written to. He was probably a new believer, a rich, influential guy. He wrote, if you go to the very beginning of Luke, you'll hear his name, where Luke addresses him. Same thing here in the book of Acts. And I love at the end of verse 1 where it says something about Jesus here and what Jesus is doing. It says that don't forget about what he is. I've been teaching you about everything Jesus began to do and teach. Now, I love that because it doesn't say that Jesus did something, and now we're moving on to something else. But it says Jesus, he began something. This is the best way to begin the book of Acts, because it's saying that Jesus is not done yet. And through the rest of the book of Acts, you're going to see Jesus working through his first followers, the early church. And the truth today is that Jesus is still working through us, which is awesome and amazing. I love how Luke begins and says, look, Jesus is not done yet. And look at verse 3. Verse 3, he continues and says, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And so what he's talking about here is that for 40 days after Jesus rose from the grave, he began to appear to his disciples all over the place. This was not a one-off. This wasn't just a few people saying, hey, I'm not sure if this really happened. I'm not sure if it was just a figment of our imagination or a dream or a vision. No, all these different people, men and women, individuals, groups, in different locations, in different ways, Jesus appeared to them to truly prove that he actually rose from the grave. He is not a ghost. He's not a figment of their imagination. He was truly there. And I love how Jesus, if you read through the Gospels towards the end, begins to show you exactly how Jesus appeared to them. He used all five of our senses to help us as humans to really prove that Jesus really rose from the grave. Think about this. He helped them to be able to see him. So with their eyes, they got to see him. With their ears, they got to hear him speak. With their hands, they got to touch the scars on his body to prove that he really was real. But he also helped them to experience Jesus himself with their smell and their taste. In fact, the very next verse explains it. It says, once when he was eating with them. So Jesus did normal people things with them for 40 days after he rose from the grave. And he commanded them to do something. Let's continue. He said, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just pause here, because in the book of Acts, we're going to investigate what it means to have the Holy Spirit in your life. Because that is probably one of the more confusing things about being a follower of Jesus. How does the Holy Spirit work? What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Now, in Oklahoma, we have some sayings as Southerners that if you had a friend or a relative come to visit you from up north, like the Northeast or something, they came down and they began to hang out with you, if you said some things or they heard some things in our community, they might be a little bit confused about what the true meaning is. Like, for example, we say the word howdy sometimes. Some people do, okay? They might be like, that's kind of weird. That's more of a Texas thing, but it's a Southern thing. I was eating lunch with a couple of church member guys this past week, and one of them used the word crick, okay? I'm like, it's a creek, guys. It's a creek. It's not a crick. I don't know. But in Oklahoma, crick is, some people say that to describe that. Instead of calling something a tornado, we call it a twister, okay? A little different. Or half of our state says Boomer Sooner, and the other half says Go Pokes. And I'm not really sure what both of them actually kind of really mean. That's kind of a weird saying for both of them, even though my son goes to OU. But it's just kind of a weird saying. We think it's normal, but people on the outside look at it, and that's kind of weird. But here's the biggest one. When someone says, bless your heart, right? Look, if someone says, bless your heart, you need to ask somebody else what that means, because it's not what you think it means, okay? But we say those things, and we understand what they truly mean, because we're living and breathing in that culture. Let me just say this. The disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying. You see, for hundreds of years, they had been waiting and longing for something to change in their life. And rabbis, Jewish leaders, they've been telling the people, hey, guys, just wait. When God's Spirit returns, because God had been silent for 400 years, okay? For generation upon generation, for 400 years been silent. No prophet speaking. There's just this dead silence before Jesus showed up. And the Jewish leaders said, hey, just wait, just wait, just wait. Everything's going to be okay. When God's Spirit returns, then everything is going to go back to how it should be. What they were saying is, Jesus, could this be the moment? What they were thinking is Jesus, you just said, God's going to send his spirit. So things are about to change. Things are about to go back to the way they used to be. Exactly. Look what he said. Look what they say in verse 6. It says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? That's what they're asking. Look, has the time come? Are we going to go back to the good old days? You know what the good old days were for them? It was the time of David. 1,000 years before when this happened. 1,000 B.C., King David was on his throne and everything was fantastic and awesome in Israel. The nation, all the tribes had come together. They were strong. They were conquering their enemies. I mean, it was the best of times. And we know if you read the rest of the Old Testament, like it is the worst of times. All these kings are turning away from God. They were leading people away from him. The kingdom actually split in two. It was an awful time. They actually put in captivity a couple times. I mean, it was just a terrible, terrible moment of almost like God had turned his back on them. But that's not what God did. They had turned their back on God. And God said, look, this is what you're going to have to live with. They had turned away from the Lord, and they were longing for that day when they could go back to how it used to be. And I tell you this for this reason. I think we're the same. I mean, some of us long for the kingdom to be restored. If you're my age or older, you probably have experienced the good old days, right? When our culture was kind of Christian. That there was lots of Christians in leadership. Even if you weren't a Christian, you acted like a Christian. Like their prayer was in schools, church, or everything was closed on Sunday because everybody was in church. It was the best of times. The community calendar revolved around the church calendar. I mean, life was good. Things were happy. It was the way it should be. And for a lot of us, I'm telling you, because I've heard you talk, you're like, I wish we could go back to those days. Those were the good old days. And that's what the disciples were doing. They were longing for the good old days. And they thought that being a Christian meant that we were going to go back to the good old days. Another way to say this is this, that they were thinking about being a Christian as all about them. It's selfish, right? Like, being a follower of Jesus means everything's going to come true. All the things that I want to do, my comfort, all the things that I've desired in this life are going to come true when I follow Jesus. They're saying, is it time? Is it finally time? All their hope, all their longing, everything that they were looking forward to, they were waiting like, oh, it's about to happen. Look, they didn't know what Jesus was talking about. In fact, look how Jesus responded in verse 7. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Here's my translation for that. Jesus said, no. Okay? When they asked, hey, look, is it time for the kingdom to be restored for Israel? And he's like, no. He's like, that is not why I came. That's not why I died. That's not why I rose from the grave. I got something bigger in store than that. And it rocked their world. Just hearing, look, it's not just about you. And I think that, in fact, is one of our biggest problems. As the American Christian church, here's what I think has kind of happened. We've forgot that it's not all about us. But we kind of think it is. Let me prove it to you. Like in our desire for holiness, which is a good thing, us doing what is right, not doing what is wrong, trying to follow God, trying to love God, and all those kind of things, in our desire for holiness, we've actually lost sight of the lostness that is all around us. We made that our mission instead of realizing that we have an obligation to both of those things. The disciples didn't get that either at the beginning. But look what Jesus says in verse 8. Verse 8 is the theme verse for the next 4 months. Here's what Jesus says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And get this. And you will be my witnesses. Why is the Holy Spirit going to be sent to them? So that they could be Jesus's witnesses. Telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let me ask this to you. How are we doing with that? As a church, how are we doing with our witness? Let me ask, in your family, for you personally, how are you doing with that? Look, here's how it kind of happens. When you get saved, when you trust in Jesus, when you put your hope and faith in him instead of on yourself, and you're saved, I mean, what usually happens is you're excited and you're like, I'm a Christian, so now what? Like, what am I supposed to do next? Am I supposed to read my Bible? Am I supposed to pray? Am I supposed to start going to church? Am I supposed to start acting Christian? Well, whatever. What am I supposed to do? Let me just tell you this morning, that being a Christian isn't complicated, okay? It's really not. We love to make things complicated, but being a Christian isn't complicated. Jesus says this, you will be my witnesses. But think about this. You can't be a witness to something that you haven't experienced. If you've not experienced Jesus, it's hard to be his witness. And so I wanted to break this down today because I believe this is the message that God has for us about what it means to be a Christian. The first is this, that you actually have a relationship to feed. There is a relationship with Jesus that you and I, if you're a believer in Jesus, that you are called to feed. And it means that there's going to be some effort that's put into that. There's consistency, there's trust and commitment. It means reading God's word. It means praying. It means being in community with other believers. In essence, it means following him. There's this relationship that you and I, if we're believers in Jesus, we need to pursue. In fact, Jesus describes to us what it means to be a follower of his. Back in Matthew chapter 16, he's talking to his early disciples. And here's what he says. He says, look, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. What in the world does that mean? I think for a lot of us, we look at taking up our cross as this like burden to bear. That, man, the Christian life is just difficult and it's just my cross to bear. And oh, like woe is me. That's not what it means to be a follower of Jesus. When Jesus says take up your cross, you know what he's saying? He's saying the person that takes up their cross is going to die. They're walking to their death. And if you want to be a believer in Jesus, here's what you got to do. You got to take whoever is the king of your life, which is you. You've got to put it to death, okay? Meaning you got to take yourself off of the throne and swap places with Jesus. Jesus needs to sit on your throne. That's what it means to take up your cross. That's what it means to give up your own way. And Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you got to trust me and I got to be the Lord of your life. He says, look, you got to do those things and you have to follow me. Following Jesus means you're going to have to say no to some things. You got to say no to a sinful lifestyle that actually ruins your witness that you're trying to have. You got to say no to worldly pursuits that seem good and they seem right and they seem like the easy way and the way that you should go because it seems like there is instant gratification to that. And Jesus says, no, you've got to say no to some of those things. You've got to follow me. You got to say yes to some other things like holiness and like worshiping Jesus, serving the poor and those that are in need. Having sacrificial giving in your life, having accountability, especially when you don't want it, amongst other believers and following truly after him. You got to say no to what is easy that actually leads to destruction. You got to say yes to what is difficult, but that way leads to life and purpose and joy in your life. Look, it's not easy, but it's worth it. And Jesus says, look, you got to feed that relationship. Look, being holy, trying to do what is right, that is good. That is a good pursuit for Christians. And it seems like we're really good at that. Or we're a lot better at that than the other side of the coin. We're pretty good. We've kind of put our focus on those kind of things. It's personal. I just want to live a good life. I want to trust the Lord. But there is something else. Look, not only do we need to feed a relationship, you also have a mission to accept. There's a mission that you have to accept. Every Christian is called to do something. Every single one of us. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. What does it mean to be his witnesses? It's very simple. He says, telling people about me everywhere. Like that is very simple. That is the simple call for every believer to tell people about Jesus. What do you think about this? The only difference between, if you're a Christian, the only difference between you and a missionary, like on the other side of the world, is location, not vocation. They don't have a different job, a different calling. You're just in two different areas. Every one of us, if we're a believer in Jesus, we have the same job, which is to share Jesus. Let me ask this. So who are you called to? Who are you personally called to? I believe some of us in our church need to hear the call that God has on our lives to pack up and to leave what we know and what is easy and what is comfortable and to go to the place that is opposite of that. There are 7,000 unreached people groups around the world. That's millions upon millions of people who've never heard of the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, we are supposed to go and tell them, be my witnesses. But the truth is there also 60% of our community doesn't know Jesus. That's called a lost community, guys. Some of us need to just go next door. Some of us need to go to that cubicle next to us at work. Some of us need to slide over on the bleachers at your kid's ball game. Some of you students need to just turn around in your desk and talk to the person behind you. We are called to go exactly where we are. We don't have to go far, but we have to go. And the truth is that you and I, we're actually the best missionaries for our culture. We know our culture better than anybody. But there's a reality here that our American Christianity is on track of going from a place that sends people to a place where people are sent to. Can you imagine? There are people today on the other side of the world who are planning and preparing to move all the way to here. To spend years learning our culture and learning our language. English language is crazy, guys. Okay, trying to learn it. Learning our language, our customs, all for the ability to share the gospel to people because their neighbors who are Christians won't share the gospel with them. That's sad. In fact, did you know that Asian Christians are fastly becoming, they're about to replace us as the number one sending people in the world. There are about to be more Asian Christians in Asian countries that begin to start sending more than American, English, Western countries do. Like the mission fields have actually become the mission forces. And that's amazing. That's awesome to think about that. That's great. But it also is kind of saying there's something that we've done that's kind of a little bit wrong, possibly. You see, as American Christians, I think this is what has happened. That we've taken this American exceptionalism. We're an American. Woo! We got it all right. We're the best of the best. We're the superpower. Like everybody, all the other countries need to get like us. They need to be like us. We are amazing and awesome. We've taken that idea and we put that on top of our American Christianity. And we said, you know what? We serve the Savior of the world. But the truth is, we are the saviors of the world. Like everybody needs to get on our level. We are the enlightened ones. We got it all figured out. We are the standard for what a true believer, a true follower of Jesus is. And here's the sad reality. What has happened is we've taken like, we've elevated foreign missions as to the point where few people go. We look at foreign missions, right? We've elevated that to the point where few people go, and we've downplayed reaching our neighbors to where few people do. Like we look at those people that are foreign missionaries like, man, those are the best of the best. Those are the cream of the crop. I would never do that. It's so difficult. The idea of giving up what is comfortable and what I've always known and going and doing that. And so it's just like, it's become so difficult. We're like, I can't do that. But you know, when it comes to sharing my faith with my neighbor, my friend, or my coworker, like I'm not going to do that either. So what happens is we just find ourselves in the middle and we're not doing pretty much anything. And so we default to just feeding the relationship with Jesus, and we ignore the call that he's given us. That's why our study in the book of Acts is so important. That's why it's so critical, not only for this church, but also for you personally. Because what you're going to find in the book of Acts is you're going to find a bunch of people who became passionate about caring for others, even their enemies. And people around them in these different communities were like, why are Christians acting the way they do? And they were just following after Jesus. They were just feeding that relationship, but it didn't end there. They were also relentlessly pursuing people and relentlessly proclaiming the gospel to people. Did you know that in the book of Acts, there are 20 recorded sermons? 20. Why are there so many sermons in the book of Acts? It's because they were telling people about Jesus. They were sharing their faith. They were not just trying to live holy lives. They were also trying to tell people about Jesus. And so here is my ask for you today. I feel like I'm just like taking a Bible and hit you on the top of the head. Okay, that's not the purpose of today, okay? It's not the purpose. Let me just ask this to you. I'm not asking you to go and like change the world this week. I just want you to pray. And I want you to pray about your heart. Ask this question. Do I even care? Do I care? Do I care about lost people? Do I care about people who are far from God? Do I care about people who are searching for purpose and meaning in this life and trying to raise their families and just doing what this world says to do? Like, do I care about them? I have this hope that I'm holding. Do I even care about sharing it? And if the answer is like you're kind of apathetic about it, you don't really care, you know what that's called? It's called a hard heart. And even great followers of Jesus can have hard hearts. We can develop those things. And I ask you this week to pray about that. And I'm just telling you this. I'm turning back to myself and asking the same question. Clayton, do you have a hard heart? Do you even care? That can seem like a lot. The idea of radically changing your life and beginning to care for lost people, that's a lot. It can be heavy. That can be, the idea of doing that's kind of demanding. It can be too much on our own. But that's why we are not left empty-handed. Jesus says, I'm going to send someone. I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And through his power, you're going to be able to do some things that you had no idea that you could do. Things you were scared about. Things you were worried about. He will send the Holy Spirit to help us. In fact, that's what we're going to talk about next week. If you want to think ahead and get ahead, read Acts chapter 2. Next week, we're going to dive into what the Holy Spirit can help us with. Look, being a Christian isn't complicated. It's about pursuing this relationship with Jesus after you've given your hope and trust and your faith in him. But it's also about being on mission. He's called each and every one of us. What is that mission? What's your heart? Let's pray together. Father, God, I want to ask you to examine our hearts. Search within us. Do we even care? Are we just giving lip service to that? Who in our lives does not know you and we don't care? God, if the truth is apathy, if that is our answer, I pray, God, you begin to this week just strip away those scales on our hearts. Help us to have your heart. We want to be like you, not just in our knowledge and theology and our holiness, but God, we want to be like you in action. Jesus, you passionately pursued people. You loved them. You shared hope with them. Are we willing to be like you? Lord, I pray for anyone in this room, anyone watching right now who has never had a relationship with Jesus, maybe today is the day that they would, for the first time, be able to see what it means to truly be a believer in Jesus, to see what we're all about. We're not about a religion. We're about a relationship. And that relationship calls us to action, to helping other people to see how that they can be saved as well. I pray that today might be the day of salvation, that they would say yes to Jesus and trust in him. Lord, help us to examine our hearts this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.